Good singing. Thank you for that. Once again, let's bow in prayer and let's ask the Lord to bless our gathering together. Let's pray. Eternal God and our Father, we just once again still ourselves in thy holy presence, and we come, Lord, in that name, above every name, Lord, that at the name of Jesus we're told every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that thou art Lord, to the glory of thy name. And we do pray tonight, Lord, and we come in that name. We thank thee, Lord, for the opportunity that we have, that we can gather tonight, Lord, that we can pray as believers. We thank thee for thy great intercessory work as high priest, Lord, whoever lives to make intercession for us, that you have even just paid the debt, Lord. You went to the cross of Calvary and you shed your precious blood for the remission of sin, Lord. And we even rejoice tonight, Lord, in that wonderful truth, that Jesus Christ has come into the world. He died on the tree, and because of that, he has saved sinful men such as I, Lord. And we pray tonight as we meet here that we will see a fresh glimpse of Christ that will be brought and drawn closer to our Savior. We thank thee, Lord, for the open door tonight, the opportunity to meet and to study thy word. What a privilege it is, Lord, to be able to do that. We think, Lord, of other places around this world that cannot do it, they cannot meet in the fashion that we've gathered tonight, Lord, because of persecution, because of risk of life and of other means, Lord. We thank thee for it. What a privilege it is to be here in freedom, to be able to open up the Word of God and to be able to hear that Word preached, Lord, and to know, Lord, that we can do it, as I said, without any fear. We pray tonight just that you will be one of our number, that you'll give us help, Lord. We thank thee just even for the prayers of thy people, Lord. We thank thee that we can come to thee, that we can come to a God who is able to answer prayer and who does answer prayer according to our riches in Christ Jesus and meets every need that we have. We pray tonight, Lord, just as the people have come here, Lord, that the word that they will hear will be a word to their heart. It'll be that word that they need, Lord. We think of the week that we've had, Lord. Nobody knows perhaps what someone here is going through, but we even thank thee tonight that thou knowest, that thou knows everything about us. You know everything that is before us this week, even before we know it, Lord. And we thank thee that we can even bring these things to thee tonight. And we come to a God who is able to solve every single problem that we might have and might encounter in this life, Lord. We thank thee that nothing takes thee by surprise, that thou art in control of all things. And we just pray tonight, Lord, that you will even just even help the remainder of this week, give us opportunities to serve thee, opportunities to tell others of Christ as well, Lord. We think of those tonight who have come to this meeting with heavy hearts, Lord, those who have come with burdens and with concerns and fears, Lord, that they would be able to come and cast those cares upon the Lord, knowing that thou carest for them, Lord. And what a truth it is to know tonight that you do care for your people, that you have loved them with an everlasting love. And we just pray tonight, Lord, that those who have come with those maladies of heart, Lord, and mind, that you'll even just comfort them and you will even just meet them at their need. Lord, we think of those tonight who cannot be here for whatever reason, Lord. We pray that you'll even draw alongside them, perhaps as they listen in online, as they listen back to a recording. May you just give grace and you may give help, Lord. We pray for those tonight who are unwell, that you'll raise them to a measure of health and strength, that they might know that underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. And once again, Lord, we think of those tonight who are bereft, Lord, or bereaving, Lord, and we pray for them, Lord. We think particularly of the Banks family, Lord. It's been prayed already that you will undertake there, Lord, that you will even just comfort, that you will just do what only you can do, Lord, at this time, that you will even just mend the broken heart, Lord, that you will even bind that broken heart as you did with the psalmist, Lord. And we think particularly again of our sister Linda, Lord, and you'll undertake there and you'll help her, Lord. You'll draw alongside, and even as that advocate, even as that paraclete, Lord, that we read about in the Word of God, bringing comfort, bringing even help in only the way that the Lord can. And we pray, Lord, even tonight as we have gathered together, that, Lord, we can pray for her, Lord, and we thank thee for it. We thank thee, Lord, that we can pray for one another, Lord, and we are instructed in the Word of God to do that. And we pray, Lord, even tonight that our fellowship would be sweet, that we would even just have a good time in thy house, Lord, and we would just even rejoice in the opportunity that we've been afforded us to be here tonight. We think, Lord, in anticipation toward the Lord's day, we think of the one who would come and who would bring thy word. Think of the Reverend Smiley, Lord, that you will even just help him in his preparations, Lord, that you would even right now be burdening him with a word for this church. And we pray, Lord, it'll be that word that the people need, Lord. Maybe not the word that they would desire, Lord, but the one that they need, Lord. And we thank thee that thou are able to do that, Lord. You give us everything that we need, Lord. We thank thee for thy common grace. We thank thee, Lord, even for thy special grace, thy special revelation has been revealed in the Word of God, that we can even have that relationship with Christ because of the Scriptures, because it's been revealed to us. And we pray tonight, Lord, even just that you'll bless every evangelistic effort of this church, Lord. We pray for it as a whole, that you'll undertake and you'll meet the needs, Lord, of every single heart, that you'll bless the oversight, Lord, and you'll even just bring this church forward, Lord, for the advancement of the gospel. That is the desire, Lord, for all of our churches in this denomination, for all who would preach the gospel truth, all who would stand firm, Lord, on the truth of the Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that souls will be saved, Lord, that you'll build your church. And Lord, we thank thee that thou said you will do it, knowing that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we pray you'll continue to be with us now. Help us undertake and meet every single need we have, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a copy of your Bible tonight, please turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, please. I'm going to commence to read at the opening verse, and we'll read down to the end of verse 14. Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 1. Let's hear God's word tonight. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I'm going to end the reading at verse 14. And we trust and pray the Lord will bless even the public reading of the Scriptures to your hearts tonight. If you could ask you just to pray with me momentarily, just even to pray for the help of the Spirit for me and for yourselves as well. So we'll just do that, and then we'll come to consider some verses together. Father, we once again just bring ourselves before thee tonight. Lord, I come tonight as one in great need. One, Lord, who is so unworthy to do the task that you've called me to do. We thank thee, Lord, even for the reminder that is often given that you do not call those who are equipped, but you equip those who are called. And Lord, I pray tonight that you will even just prove it once again in my life, Lord, that you will even just help me tonight, Lord, that you'll take away any fears and any thoughts, Lord, of man, any distractions, Lord, for the rest of the week. Also, we think, Lord, of many things that would seek to occupy our mind, Lord, that the devil would come and he would try to steal away the Word of God from us, Lord, and even just to snatch the victory of the Word of God tonight. And we pray, Lord, you'll not allow him to do that, Lord, that you'll even just shut us in with thyself, that you'll even help us tonight to have that focus upon the Word of God. And Lord, even to pray tonight, expecting to hear a word from Thee, expecting, Lord, to be dealt with tonight and to be challenged. And I pray, Lord, that You will even do well with me tonight, Lord, as I would come and as I would seek to preach Thy word, that You will speak to me first and foremost, Lord, that it will be a great challenge to my own heart and my soul. We pray for all who have come tonight that it will be the same for them, that they'll have come tonight with that heart that is ready to receive Thy word and ears that are open to it, Lord, and they will even just respond to the word, Lord, in that way that You would have them to. And so, Lord, I pray You'll help us tonight, Lord. Be with us, undertake, and just meet every single need, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The most important thing is not to win, but it is simply to take part. Now, the statement I've just made tonight, it forms part of a larger statement that is known commonly as the Olympic Games Creed. And I expect that very few tonight will be familiar with the creed in its entirety. But for those born tonight, before the year 1964, who've watched the Olympic Games that year, then you might just remember the context in which those words were used. See, the Games that year, they were held in Tokyo, Japan, and the island of Sri Lanka, it sent a small contingent of athletes, including a 10,000-meter runner by the name of Ranatungu Karunananda. And I'm going to use tonight his nickname for obvious reasons, which was Karu. Each athlete in that particular race, the 10,000 meters, they set off to complete their scheduled 25 laps that morning. And this man, Karu, quickly found himself drifting away from the rest of the pack. But you know what? That wasn't a surprise, because by all intents and purposes, this man was a nobody. And he wasn't expected to feature, he wasn't expected to win a medal. But you fast forward that race to the very conclusion of it, 150 meters to go, 28 minutes later, and here you have this man right in the middle of the leading pack. This man, Karu. Each of those athletes would cross the line, exhausted, of course, 10,000 meters is not a short distance, but Karu continued to run. You might ask, well, it might be obvious tonight, but why did he continue to run? Well, Karu wasn't finished. He still had four laps to go. You see, in those 28 minutes prior, every athlete in that field had passed this man multiple times. That crowd would watch on in confusion, I'm sure, as they wonder to themselves, why is he continuing to go on? Why does he not just give up like the rest? What's the point? What's there to gain from him? He's not going to win anything. He's not going to win a medal. But their confusion had quickly turned to boos, it quickly turned to insults. They began to laugh. They began to mock, hurl insults. They were annoyed that he was wasting their time. But on this man goes undeterred. And by the time Karu begins or commences his final lap, those boos, those insults were long gone, and they're now replaced with applause and admiration and adulation for this unknown athlete from the land of Sri Lanka. And Karu would have crossed the finish line almost 4 minutes after those leading athletes had finished, and yet, unlike those others who didn't give up or who had given up, he was committed to finishing the race despite the discouragement. And this man was interviewed afterwards as to why he continued to run. Why didn't you just give up? And this is what he said. He said, "The Olympic spirit is not to win, but it's to take part. So I completed my rounds." And here tonight in Philippians chapter 3, we find Paul too. He's an end goal in sight. And he's a finish line that he's heading toward. And yet the determination and the perseverance that Paul demonstrated throughout his life and throughout his ministry, it's so much greater than this Sri Lankan athlete. You study Paul's life, and you'll know as well as I do that it was one filled with many difficulties, one with many discouragements. We read how Paul was stoned, he was shipwrecked, ridiculed, rejected, and now we find Paul here in a prison cell in Rome, writing to the Philippian church, and he's unsure of his future. And you know what? Nobody would have blamed Paul. Had he taken the attitude, well, you know what? What's the point anymore? I simply just want to give up. My work's over. There's nothing else I can do. But we read anything but that here in the book of Philippians. You read with me those familiar verses tonight, in verses 13 and 14. And he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul recognized here that however long he would live, the Lord still had a work for him to do. And because of that reality, he was determined to not allow his circumstances, his past difficulties, his past disappointments to hinder him. And Paul was committed to serving the Lord, whatever the cost. And I wonder, very simply, and I'll throw the challenge out, the question to you and to me, is that how we feel? Are we committed to serving the Lord, whatever the cost, whatever it's going to cost us as a believer? Or maybe we've got to the point in life where the challenges and the difficulties, they're so intense and there's so much that you just want to throw the towel in and we just want to give up. And we think to ourselves, we look around us, and really, what's the point? Well, tonight I simply want to consider what Paul says in these two verses, because there's such encouragement in them. In these two verses, Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, I want you to see with me there's four motivations for Christian service. We have four motivations for Christian service. And the first thing I want you to see with me here, the first motivation really that Paul brings us to, is the need tonight to acknowledge the present. We need to acknowledge the present, because read how verse 13 begins. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." And you take the word count here, and it's a word that simply means to reckon. It means to regard something. I'll give you the Greek word tonight, not because I want to make you Greek scholars, but because I've got a point to it. So the Greek word to count, it is logizomai. And that Greek word logizomai, it's where we get our English word logic. And whilst you mightn't be fluent in Greek, as I'm not fluent in Greek, most of us will know what the word logic means. It shows us the kind of mentality Paul has here. It tells us that he'd given serious thought to this matter regarding what he's just discussed. And he come then to a logical conclusion. And so what's the conclusion? Well, look again at verse 13. He says, "I count not myself to have apprehended." And if you apprehend something, it simply means you take hold of it and you grasp it or you seize it with intent. And what is it then that Paul hasn't yet taken hold of? We just have to cast your eyes to the previous verse, because verse 13 is a continuation from verse 12. And Paul uses the same word, apprehend, on two occasions. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." So you read these words tonight, and what they're implying here is that there were some within the Philippian church, and they felt that they'd arrived. We have made it. Life doesn't get any better than this. You know what? We can put our feet up. There's nothing else needs to be done. And Paul here, he needs to remind them that it wasn't the case. He says, you know, "I'm not perfect. I haven't attained." And really what he's getting to here is that the process of sanctification wasn't complete in him. And he's saying here that full and perfect salvation is not something that can be attained in this life. It's only going to happen whenever the believer experiences that work of glorification. Because of that, there's never a time when the believer no longer needs to pursue Christ. And reminding the people of this truth, Paul here is seeking to encourage them to continue on in the work, knowing that one day that work will be completed. That's what he says, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says the work that he had begun one day will reach completion. And I think Paul's mindset, it ought to challenge us greatly this evening with respect to where we are. You study Paul's ministry. And Paul, he was a church planter. Many souls were saved under his ministry. Paul discipled many other believers, and those believers would go on to serve alongside Paul. And Paul here could have very easily allowed complacency to creep in, and he could have said to himself, "Well, I'm in prison now, and I'm no longer of any use, and my work's done. I'm finished. I'll just let somebody else continue on." But no, he says here he hasn't yet arrived. And he recognized he was still in a race. He realized his work was not done. He hadn't reached the mark. He hadn't attained that prize that we read of here in verse 14. And therefore, despite the many successes and the many failures that Paul had experienced, Paul was as committed as ever. And you could say, if you like tonight, that Paul was as zealous for the Lord in this occasion, in that Roman prison, as he was that day the Lord met him on the Damascus Road and saved him. Yes, he mightn't have been able to serve the Lord as he'd done in the past. He was confined to a prison cell, no longer able to walk around freely, no longer able to share the gospel with others. But it never prevented him from doing something, because we find Paul simply adopting his approach. Instead of meeting the believers on a one-to-one basis, meeting them in person, we find him writing to them. And he's writing here through this letter to the church at Philippi, and he's writing to encourage them, and he's writing to challenge them to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to make that point tonight because you might find yourself in similar circumstances. Things might have changed for you in the 3 or 4 months that have passed this year already. Maybe on a personal level, you've changed job, maybe you've moved house, and because of that, you maybe can't serve the Lord in the way you used to. Maybe it's a change of health, and you're no longer able to do what you once did. Maybe you have additional responsibilities. Maybe you've had a child. Maybe you are the sole caregiver now for someone you love. And all of that has added to your burdens. But the challenge, again, I throw out tonight is this. Are you willing to adapt like Paul was? Are we willing to push ourselves out of our comfort zone in order that we might continue to be useful to the Lord, in order that we can continue to serve the Lord? Or are we happy to just simply let the door close and say, well, you know what, I'm done? And you might say to me, well, you know what? How can I possibly be of any use to the Lord anymore? Well, again, let me challenge you tonight by asking the question, have you actually ever asked the Lord to give you an opportunity? Have you asked the Lord, are you praying to him to give you the opportunity? Because I can speak from experience that when you do that, when you ask the Lord to give you an opportunity, it won't be long before the Lord answers your prayer and he gives you that opportunity. And the thing is, when he does that, you better take that opportunity with both hands because you've asked for it. So 4 motivations for Christian service. The first thing is the need to acknowledge the present. We haven't yet arrived. But the second thing I want you to see tonight in Philippians chapter 3 is there's also a need to abandon the past. And we see that again in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Using that kind of terminology, forgetting the things which are behind, Paul's not saying here that he suddenly developed amnesia. I know you know that. He's not saying he's developed some new technique that is capable of erasing the memory. Influenced or to be affected by my past. Yes, I still have that conscious awareness because we can't get away from it, but I refuse to allow myself to be hindered by it. The Bible commentator, Warren Wiersbe, I like how he describes the word forgetting. He said, to forget is simply to break the power of the past by living for the future. To break the power of the past by living for the future. And this is Paul's continual experience in life. It's not just a forgetting, it's a keep on forgetting. You see, that's the true sense of the verb that is used here, to forget. And you know, when I say that, and it really shouldn't surprise us that it is that way, and it shouldn't surprise us because of what we just discussed. Paul says he hadn't arrived, he hadn't apprehended. And therefore, if Paul was going to have any further success in serving the Lord, then he couldn't allow his past circumstances, his past hindrances to consume his thinking, or to occupy his mind in such a way to render him ineffective. And sadly, that's the reality for many Christians today. We're so caught up at times in the past that it becomes a constraint upon our serving the Lord and moving forward. And there are a number of reasons I think that this is the case, and I want to leave a few with you tonight. It's a failure to forget past sin. That's the first thing I want you to see. A failure to forget past sin. See, nothing will debilitate the life of a believer or limit their effectiveness in serving the Lord than living with the guilt of their past sin. And you speak to people, you maybe it's you tonight, and you're living with that constant guilt. You're being eaten alive by sins of the past, and you're unable to let those sins go. You're unable to erase them from your mind. You're unable to forget about them, even though the Lord has forgiven them and the Lord has forgotten them. And so many Christians today, they're living with the constant guilt of what they used to be before the Lord saved them. And if that describes anybody here tonight, then I want to ask you, how are you to deal with them? You're to deal with them in the same way as the Lord dealt with them. You're to put them under the blood of Christ. You're to deal with them by going to the Bible, by reading the Word of God, by bringing those promises before you in prayer, and by reminding yourself of what God's Word says. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25, what does the Lord say? He says, I, even I, am he. that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Similar words used by Paul, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And again, God's not suggesting he's developed a bad memory. We know that. It's impossible for God. He's perfect. But what he's doing in verses like Isaiah 43, Hebrews chapter 10, is he's using human language. He's using words that we will understand. And what he's saying is this: he no longer is going to hold those sins against you. He no longer is going to allow those sins to affect your standing with him and his attitude toward you. He's forgiven them. Find similar words recorded by Paul. If you turn with me tonight to Romans chapter 8. It's the final two verses of the chapter, Romans chapter 8. It'll be familiar to you, Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. He's saying, for I am persuaded, it's the word confident, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Paul is telling us here that absolutely nothing is going to affect our standing with Christ. And the only good thing that can come out of remembering the past is that it ought to cause us as believers to remain humble. It ought to cause us to have thankful hearts. It ought to cause us to come to the Lord with an even greater love, draw us closer to Christ because of what he has done for us, and to allow sin that has been forgiven to render us useless in the service of God. Paul tells us tonight, forgetting those things past. It's a failure to forget past sin. But there's also then a failure to forget past sufferings. And when I use the word sufferings here, I'm not speaking about physical sufferings, but I'm speaking about those sufferings that take place in the heart and in the mind. Sufferings that arise out of a sense of disappointment and frustration, maybe how other people have treated you. Maybe another Christian's failed you. Maybe betrayed your trust and have let you down. And because of that, you've allowed bitterness, you've allowed resentment to creep in. Well, if that is you tonight, then let me tell you from experience, I've been there, that unless you find a way of overcoming those feelings, you will never do anything useful for the Lord, and you will never fulfill the potential that God has for your life. And Paul here, he knew better than most. Paul writes this letter to the church, and he'd already experienced his first share of heartache and disappointment at the hands of other believers. Said it earlier, he was stoned, shipwrecked, threatened, he was falsely accused, he was falsely imprisoned. But what does he say? He says we're to forget about them. It's not going to do any good dwelling on the past, and we need to let them go. See the same advice he gave to the believers over at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Then he goes on to say, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, despite all that Paul had endured at the hands of other believers, he was able to overcome any bitterness he had. And how was he able to overcome it? Because Paul realized something. Paul realized that the hurt and the suffering that he had experienced, it was nothing in comparison to what the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered for him. It was Paul's sin that had nailed Christ to the cross, and Christ had forgiven Paul. How does Peter describe Christ? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. One who was reviled, and yet he reviled not again. One who was threatened, or one who was suffered, and he threatened not. And we can receive no greater motivation tonight to forget our past sufferings than by reminding ourselves that Christ has forgiven us. And because Christ has forgiven us, then we ought to be forgiving toward others. Failure to forget past sin and past sufferings, but I think there's also a failure to forget our past successes. You might find that statement a little strange. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to forget past successes? Should we not look back and be encouraged? Should we not look back and thank the Lord for what he has done? Of course we should. We should always be thankful to the Lord. But at the same time, we need to avoid the danger of living in the past. Take the example tonight. I like sport. You take a boxer who's at the peak of his career. A boxer's got everything going for him. He's great technique, great knockout power. He's unbeatable. You fast forward then to the end of his career, and nobody's told him any different. Nobody told him he's lost the step. And what happens is he becomes a punching bag for everybody else coming through. He's relying on past skills, past victories, boxing technique, and knockout power that has long left him. And he's not wanting to face up to the reality that he's not what he used to be. And again, I think, if we're honest, there's an element of that in Christianity tonight. Living in the past, reminiscing in what we would call the good old days, making statements like this, and I'm sure we've heard them. Prayer meetings used to be great. Church used to be filled to overflowing. There were so many children in our Sunday schools, and I understand exactly why people make those statements. Because we look around us and there's so little to encourage us. Fewer attending church services. Young people, no desire to go to church, aging congregations, a society that is largely apathetic to the gospel. And so I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm saying tonight. I'm not trying to diminish what the Lord has done in the past through men of old, but at the same time, past successes are not sufficient to meet the need today. We can learn from the past, and we should learn from the past, what worked in the past, but we shouldn't be found living in the past. And I say this because the danger if we spend so much time living in the past that we find ourselves not actually doing anything now. Paul tells us to forget the past because it's not going to help us with our present battles. The thing we need above everything else tonight is an up-to-date experience with the Holy Ghost. We need the Lord to move. We need the Lord to break in a way that he's never done before. And the Lord has done it and he can do it again. And therefore, may we not be seen to be looking back to what has happened, but looking forward with anticipation to what the Lord's going to do. Four motivations. There's acknowledge the present. There's abandoning the past. But thirdly tonight, I want you to see there's a need to be aware of the potential. To be aware of the potential, because look at how verse 13 ends. As brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but there's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And if you reach forth, you're literally stretching out. You're overextending yourself. And again, the sense of the verb that is used here, it is continual. And Paul's saying, therefore, that it is habitual for him. It was his lifelong attitude. And again, you bring in the sport. Bring in that analogy. I'm sure many of you have watched the Olympic Games, you've watched the 100-meter final, and you'll see this action played out. You have those athletes as they're running toward the finish line, and they're neck and neck. As they get toward the line, what do? They dip their shoulders, they duck their head to get any little bit of advantage they can. Remember, one athlete was so determined to win that he actually launched himself across the line, both feet off the ground, at great pain to himself, but such was the determination to win. And that's what Paul is saying here. That needs to be our attitude to those things which are before. But what is he referring to? He's referring to every opportunity, whether good, whether bad, that might come our way. And yet again, let's be honest with ourselves. Do we always view opportunities, particularly the bad opportunities, in that way? Something happened in your life and you don't understand. Why has the Lord put me here? The Lord's put you there for a reason. Are we going to embrace it? Are we going to come with that mindset? Well, Lord, you've put me here. What are you going to do with me? Am I going to use this opportunity to bring glory to his name? Lord, how can I use this situation to advance your kingdom? We reflect upon our Christian experience this evening. Can we always say that we do that? Are we stretching forth with every ounce of our being, every fiber of our existence? Or are we so busy with other things that we just don't care? Of this on, of that on, too much else to do, And I say that because we live in a world that is so dark. We live in a world that is so opposed to the gospel. And I don't even need to say it because you know it. You live in this world. But there are so many people, and you see them every single day, and they're rushing as fast as their feet will carry them to hell. And the hardest thing is that they do not care. And you will speak to them, and you'll tell them about Christ, about their need to be saved, and they just laugh, they shrug their shoulders. Well, who cares? I'm looking forward to going to hell. How do you reach someone like that? It's difficult, but it doesn't mean that we don't tell them. Christ exhorts those he speaks to in John 4:35, to look, lift up their eyes and look onto those fields that are white already to harvest. And whether you're young, whether you're old tonight, we need to recognize that we as believers have been given the greatest privilege in serving Christ. And with that great privilege comes great responsibility to share the gospel with those around us. We need to acknowledge the present, abandon the past. We need to be aware of the potential, but very quickly there is the thought here in verse 14 of advancing toward the prize. It says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Second time these words are used in Philippians chapter 3. Translated in verse 12, as I follow after. And they give the thought tonight of an intense effort. Paul here is committed in this continual pursuit of what he calls the mark. He calls the goal. And what is that goal? It's eternal life in heaven. It's perfect conformity to Christ. And he's speaking about that glorious moment that every believer is going to experience one day when the Lord takes our vile bodies and he makes them, he fashions them like unto his glorious body. We finish tonight. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. To bring things to a close. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 18. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this is what drove Paul to continue on in the midst of his sufferings. It's not caring for the things of the world. He calls those things temporal. But it's choosing to focus upon the eternal. It's not caring what others would think of him. Not caring what it would cost him. Not caring what he would lose along the way. Because you take Paul. And we could say tonight that at one point in his life, he had the whole world at his fingertips. We read about it tonight in Philippians chapter 3. That lovely list. And at the end of that in verse 8, what does he say? He calls them but dung. They are but dung. They're absolutely worthless. And his one desire was this, that he might win Christ. That he would one day receive the prize. And what were Paul's parting words before he received that prize? They were familiar words, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And like that athlete from Sri Lanka that we looked at right at the very beginning, the important thing for us all to focus on tonight is not in the winning, because every Christian has already won. And Christ has won that victory for us at Calvary. It's about remaining committed whatever the cost. It's never losing sight of the end goal and the reward of heaven that awaits every single believer. May God even just challenge you tonight through those words. May He write them upon your heart. May it cause us even just to redouble our efforts in the gospel. We look around at a world that is dying, a world that is going to hell. And may it never be said of us as believers that we don't care for them. But may we do everything that we can just to reach them with the message of the gospel and see them won for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to sing together just a hymn before we come to a time of prayer, just to change your position. Conscious that you've been sitting for a little while. We're going to sing hymn 539. Hymn 539. And found in page 393, stand up for Jesus. You soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory on to victory his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. And we'll stand together, please. We'll make this even our closing hymn before we come to our time of prayer.